You turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 11. In verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You stand, we'll pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, for this morning. And I thank you for your goodness each and every day, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, for your patience and your loving kindness and your mercy and your grace. Lord, especially just considering this morning this text, and Lord, as we see the disciple ask this, make this request, Lord, to teach us to pray. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us from your word this morning. I pray, God, that you would help me. I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, come to it in fear and trembling. And I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for these people here this morning. Lord, I thank you for their love and their patience and just to be a part of this church. And so, Lord, do bless this time, God, and would it be to your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. So in verse 1, we do see a very humble and simple request from one of the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. Psalm 10:17 reads, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. God hears these humble desires. We come to him with simple requests like this. Our Lord is willing and eager to answer us and to give the answer that we need. It shows here in this first verse, the disciples, yet just one of them makes this request, but they had observed Jesus praying, and I believe they likely overheard him praying as well, because it says that when he had ceased, so they were likely sitting in reverence or respect for Jesus in his time of prayer, and just observing as he prayed. I believe that this was likely not the first time they had observed Jesus praying. This is the sixth time Luke records Jesus praying in Luke's gospel. Luke makes note of Jesus praying more than any of the other gospel writers. And it's also, I believe, because Luke presents the humanity of Jesus in that kind of way. And so, for whatever reason, up until now, they've not made this request. But after hearing Jesus pray many times, now the disciple asks, Lord, teach us to pray. And if you remember, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has already given this example, albeit it's worded somewhat different than he gives here. But yet, He has already taught in some way. Some believe that maybe these disciples weren't present when he gave that teaching, or that he just reaffirmed what he said there again. Either way, still the request comes from noticing his life of prayer. And that's what I'd like to look at. There's just two things going on here that take a look at. And first, that is Jesus' example to us in his praying, his life of prayer, how he committed himself to prayer, his desire to pray. And then secondly, Jesus' pattern prayer, or the framework for prayer that he gave. Now, myself, I'm not necessarily a great man of prayer by any stretch. And to be honest, that's probably what led to this. Over the last several months, more than a year, I suppose, especially with all the events that we've seen unfolding around us, I countless times have found myself praying this request, Lord, teach me to pray. I think my children can say they've heard me ask that question several times in family devotions. Lord, teach us to pray. And because, you know, so often in the midst of our trials and our troubles, it can be so easy to just get lost and lose our focus and become distracted with everything going on, especially when we're striving to come to the Lord in prayer, and then all these thoughts flood our minds. But our Lord is so gracious and patient in offering us an example in prayer. So I hope that this is just kind of a refresher or an encouragement. Maybe some of you are in a very vibrant season of prayer, and I think we go through seasons. Some of us are far more gifted in just praying, and some of us are great examples of prayer. So some of you may be in that place. I hope this is an encouragement to continue and that we need those examples. Some of you may be struggling like I am and have been, and it might be difficult to come to the Lord in prayer. And either way, I believe our Lord has patience for all of us wherever we are. So I want to start with a picture of our praying Christ. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus perfectly understands and he knows our weakness. He lived as a man. And again, Luke so points out the humanity of our Christ, of our Lord. But he experienced the difficulties of life. He hungered, he was thirsty, he got tired to the point of sleeping in the midst of a storm on a boat. He was at the point of exhaustion. He experienced anger when he saw his father's house being used as a den of thieves. He experienced the grief, the sorrow of losing a friend when John the Baptist was beheaded, or when Lazarus died. And he also experienced the difficulty of dealing with the Pharisees and those who sought to destroy his ministry. So Jesus understands our weaknesses. He understands our struggles. So far more than I think we oftentimes realize or we relate to. This particular verse says very little about Jesus' commitment to prayer, but it also seems to speak so plainly of his prayer life, and just in the fact that when he quits praying, as I said earlier, this compels one of the disciples to ask him, "Teach us to pray." The fact that Jesus needed to be in prayer and was so dependent on his Father and his God brings Jesus very near to us in his humanity. One commentator writes, "Consider then for a moment how precious the prayers of Jesus are, as bringing him very near to us in his true manhood. We should feel him a great deal nearer us, and the fact of his manhood would not only be grasped more clearly to true believers, but would be felt in more of its true tenderness if we have more prominence in our thoughts to that picture of the praying Christ." Jesus was very committed to his communion and his fellowship with God, with his Father, through prayer. And this demonstrates to us how much we need to be in prayer. Jesus committed himself in prayer in times of need. He committed himself into prayer before selecting the 12. He committed himself to prayer at his baptism. He committed himself to prayer at the Mount of Transfiguration. We see him when he raises Lazarus from the dead. He prays out loud to God, and he says, "This is so they will see." We see him praying in the garden, especially in that time of great agony. And all these experiences of Jesus' prayer, again, they show that even though God himself wrapped in flesh, our Creator, he's our Judge, he's our Lord, but yet in his humanity, he showed us such a great example of this dependence on God in prayer. Alexander McLaren's exposition on Luke, he says, "We cannot think of Christ too absolutely as the object of our faith, but some of us think too seldom on him as the pattern of faith and the example for our devotion." And I do think that's true. I know that's true for myself. Oftentimes it's until approaching Christ in the Word and seeing just his humanity, just how tender he is to our weaknesses. And we can see in him his devotion and his commitment to his Father and his dependence on him. The Creator of all things, our great High Priest, our Savior, our Lord, God himself in human flesh made prayer a priority. We can see this just in a glimpse of a day in the life of Christ. If you turn to Mark chapter 1, and we won't read all of this, but starting in verse 21, we'll just kind of go through this in a glimpse. And I want to note for you to notice, if you don't go through it, at least in the King James, I know the wording's different in some other translations, but how Mark uses the word straightway and immediately and forthwith. This is a day in Jesus' ministry of just going from one thing to the next, just a continual always doing something. And so he begins here preaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath in Capernaum. And while he's preaching, his hearers are astonished for what he taught. And then a man comes in possessed with an unclean spirit and disrupts the meeting, in which Jesus casts out the unclean spirit. And after doing so, then he goes on to Peter's house, where Simon Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and he heals her of her illness. We see prior to that his fame had spread to all the people all around in verse 28. And so while he's at Peter's house, all the people from the whole city, it says, gather outside at evening, bringing their diseased and their possessed with, and those possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And so his day, beginning with preaching and casting out demons and healing Peter's mother-in-law, and then spending the evening clear into the night healing those of the city and healing them of disease and evil spirits. And so his day is just full of ministry. And then we go on to verse 35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." So after all of that, after the busyness of that day, where does Jesus go to seek his rest? The following morning is with his Father in prayer. There are many other accounts of Christ praying throughout the Gospels, but I just want for us to consider how often we'll use our own exhaustion or being too tired or our busyness not to pray. I just don't have time to pray. I know I used to feel like oftentimes it was good enough that if I prayed throughout my day, in the midst of what I was doing, that was enough. And by all means, we ought to. We ought to pray without ceasing. We ought to spend our days in prayer, even while we're going about our business, doing whatever we're doing. But Christ, there's never been a more important ministry. Nobody has ever spent their time more perfectly than our Lord. And yet he committed himself to private devotion and prayer. So if Christ was able to take time to go to his Father in prayer, how much more should we? As weak as we are in our sinfulness and our need to come to him in confession and to seek his forgiveness. So I want us to see that our Lord Jesus Christ so loves us that he condescended to take on human flesh. He lived with our weaknesses, our own infirmities. He bore with us our burdens, our sorrows. And in every way, he is able to relate to us, even in dependence on his God. So he is our teacher by showing us the way to depend on God through his perfect example. And so I would strongly encourage you to look to the Gospels to see Christ in his times of prayer. I do believe that it was this example that prompted the humble request, teach us to pray. And so we'd be so humble to observe Christ in prayer and ask. And then he responds, and he teaches in word. And we know many of the principles of this prayer, so this will be review. But he gives them this pattern for prayer, or the framework for prayer. Our Father in heaven. Here, Father is from the Greek pater, which is the nourisher, protector, or upholder. In relation to this text, at least in the Strong's Concordance, it says this is God's relation to his children who have been born again. And I do think this starts out, this is interesting, this is something I'd never considered. I think it was J. Vernon McGee that pointed this out. But Jesus never refers to God as our Father. He only refers to God as my Father, distinguishing himself as the only begotten eternal Son of God. So it starts out, this is the framework for prayer for the disciples or for the followers of Christ. Oftentimes this is referred to as the Lord's Prayer, as Pastor pointed out, as he's been preaching through John, he read the Lord's Prayer, our Lord's Prayer for us, for his church, for his disciples. This truly is the disciples' prayer. So we are to come to God as dependent children in need of care and protection from our Heavenly Father. And he is so eager and he is so willing to give us the protection in our needs. We are to come to him reverently. It says, hallowed be thy name. God is holy. No man can look upon him and live. Israel was forbidden to touch the mountain where God was, or they would die. Exodus 19:12. This is not to remind him that he is holy, but it is for our own remembrance. Before we make requests for him, we need to realize who it is that we're coming to. Yes, he is our Father. Yes, he loves us. He adores us. But he is still holy. And we need to reverence his holiness. We need to respect his holiness. And this should give us great pause when we come and to give us pause about what we might ask for, which he tells us, "Thy will be done." The first request. Oftentimes we can use this as a cop-out for making real requests to God. We just, "Well, I don't know how to pray, so thy will be done." But God has revealed his will to us in his word, and we should pray accordingly. This should cause us to strive to know him better. His will, we should strive to know his will so that we align our requests with his perfect will. And I agree, there is times where we just don't know what he's intending. But there again, he is faithful, perfectly faithful. And when we remember that in his holiness and that he is our loving Father, then we do pray in accordance with his will. Then we see, give us day by day our daily bread. We are to come to God with our physical needs. See in Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 27, Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought, or do not be worried for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on it. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And ye, are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Or which of you, by worrying?" God knows our needs. We don't need to worry about them. But here we are to come to him and request, give us day by day our daily bread. We come to him with our physical needs. Time doesn't allow, but we see this in the two parables following, verses 5 through 13. Jesus gives some wonderful parables. I had hoped to include those, but time just wasn't going to allow for it. But just briefly, we see in verses 5 through 10, the example of the friend going and requesting bread in the middle of the night. And this is a parable of contrast. So it gives the example of the friend who needs bread at midnight, and his friend's response is, "Go away, we're in bed, we're asleep." And but yet, because of his importunity, because of his persistence, his friend finally gets up and gives him bread. But God is not like that. God is always willing. He is always available. God never sleeps nor slumbers. We're not going to catch him asleep. We're not going to catch him preoccupied. And so we don't need to worry about these things. We come to him with our needs, and he will provide our needs. And we only need to trust God through faith and in prayer. And we come to him for forgiveness of our sins. Again, this shows that this is a prayer Jesus taught, because Jesus himself did not need to ask forgiveness. But he reminds us that we need to confess, as well as we need to forgive. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Augustine wrote, "We are conscious of our own weakness and desire to enjoy protection of God, that we may remain impregnable against all assaults of Satan." In other words, here, having confessed our sin, having realized our own need for forgiveness and that we need to forgive, we ask here not to be led into temptation. Not that we would never be tempted, but it is to trust God that we would not be delivered to the temptation. Romans 5, 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So this is not a request to that we never go through temptation, but it's that we don't give in to the temptation. Are we tempted? You bet we are. We're tempted by all sorts of lusts of this world, and they're all around us, and they grow stronger and stronger. But yet, in complete dependence on God, He will not deliver us into those temptations. So again, we are to go to God for all our physical and our spiritual needs. An old evangelist, I don't know much about him other than I've heard him quoted by some preachers that I really like, name of Conrad Murrell. He said, to walk in error and falsehood is easy. You can go 1,000 miles in one direction or 1,000 miles in the other direction. You're still walking in error. But to walk in truth and righteousness is as to balance on the edge of a razor blade. That sounds like law. But he goes on to say, I find the only way to stay the course is to keep my eyes on Christ. He is our perfect pattern, both in word and in deed. He set the example for us that if we would look to him, he's given us his word so that we can see him. We see his wonderful, perfect example in prayer. We see his example in his life patterned for us. We see his love and his devotion to his Father. And we see his dependence on his Father. And so, even in the midst of these uncertain times, even in the midst of whatever we're doing, I would hope that, as I said, this would just be an encouragement that we would pray for each other, with each other, continue to ask God to help us, teach us to pray. Now, truly, to realize God's tender mercy and his grace to allow us to come to him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I could never do justice to the faithful prayers of your Son, Jesus Christ. Even the word precious is not enough. God, I thank you for his example. Thank you for your compassion and your love towards us, Lord. God, it is such an amazing thing to even just try to comprehend your holiness, but yet your willingness that we come to you. Lord, you don't turn us away. God, you are so faithful. We love you, Lord. We adore you. I pray that we would come to you with an adoring, loving faithfulness dependent on you entirely. God, that we would come to you individually, that we would come to you corporately. Lord, you hear our prayers. Thank you, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son. In your name we pray. Amen.